In the name of God, Abba Ima, Son and Holy Spirit, Amen. What must I do to inherit, receive, gain eternal life? This gospel text is the beginning of the second portion of Luke's gospel. Really big deal. Now, the first one was Jesus' ordination sermon. You recall that back in his hometown in Nazareth with the hometown crowd where he preached, "I am here to open the eyes of the blind, to bring hearing to the deaf, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the years of the Lord's Jubilee." But the one thing Jesus did not mention was God's vengeance. And the hometown crowd turned on him. They said, "We'll have none of this," and they attempted to kill him. Because he was committed to nonviolence. Those of us who wish to be disciples of Jesus, be warned. Do we want to actually associate with him? So, here's the second portion of Luke's gospel, equally pivotal. It's called the Journey to Jerusalem. After the transfiguration of Jesus with Moses and Elijah, the text says, he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, where he was now going to confront and overcome the ruling forces of darkness. Now, for much of our lives, that phrase really hasn't meant too much to us, has it? Has it? But in these days, we sure understand it now, don't we? The ruling forces of darkness. That's what Jesus is about. Confronting, overturning in Jerusalem. And he could not be swayed to go anywhere else. On this journey to Jerusalem, they're going to pass through a Samaritan village. People are sent ahead to make preparations, and the Samaritans say, "Get out of here! We want nothing to do with you. We know Jesus is going to Jerusalem. We'll have the Romans on our back. Steer clear of us! Get out!" To which two of the disciples, the brothers James and John, say, "Lord, shall we cast fire down upon them?" Just like Elijah did. Now you need to know that the names of these two brothers, as it shows up elsewhere in the Gospels, are the Sons of Thunder. Which can also be translated, the Sons of Rage. It's right there in the Bible. And frankly, they have a biblical precedent for recommending this. It comes from Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Here God gives instructions to the people to utterly destroy all the foreigners in their land. Make no covenant with them. Have no mercy. Do not marry their daughters. They will turn you away from the true faith. Dash them to the ground. Smash their altars, burn their images, and you will be my people. Sounds like Gaza, doesn't it? Jesus rebukes the disciples. He accepts the Gentiles. And this is what initiates his ministry of reconciliation. This is an explosive teaching about nonviolence. Again. So a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do? What must I do for eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, what do you think?" And he says, "Love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Good. Do it." And the lawyer says, "Well, you know, I've been wondering." See, the lawyer needed to justify himself like most lawyers. Pat, can you explain us why lawyers need to justify themselves? "You know, actually, I've been thinking, really, really, who is a neighbor? I just, what do I know about anything? Who could possibly be my neighbor?" So Jesus tells the Samaritan story and concludes by asking, "So, who's the neighbor?" And the lawyer says, "The one who practiced mercy." And that's the moment of truth. Because the lawyer could not utter the unspeakable phrase, "The good Samaritan." No way. That's like saying a good immigrant. You know what I mean? Because his world would be shattered to have to acknowledge the humanity and the decency of somebody I detested who's not one of us. His world falls apart, so he's not about to admit it. No, 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 we're not going to go there. This story is not about good deeds while traveling. It's about our refusal to recognize the goodness of heart of others who we despise, of enemies and outsiders. The refusal to recognize their decency and integrity, this overwhelming compassion that is practiced. No, no, they're not human beings. And this text is a damning indictment of our society, of our racism. Of our religious arrogance and superiority. We're not like that. Who is neighborly? The ones who practice mercy. Perhaps you heard this week, I believe it was the Secretary of Agriculture, who said that the people on Medicaid have no problems because when they're all thrown off, they'll be able to go take over the jobs of the farm workers who will all have been deported. The ruling forces of darkness, mouths of lies in our face. Who is neighborly. Those who practice mercy. That's how we enter eternal life. This story is not about a beaten traveler. It's about our society, which is filled with moral rot. We're not here to play games anymore. It's our turn to face the responsibility because, you know, it began long before this current administration. That's absolutely true. It's always been around for our entire lifetimes. But with this big, ugly bill, it is now permissible to commit murder by policy. It's legal. We have not scraped the bottom of this barrel before. These things have happened, but now to commit murder by policy is legal. Violence, viciousness, brutality, whatever you want. Hey, it's just law and order. It's not a deal. Get over it. Peace. We all want peace. Here's the easy path. Silent complicity. Don't engage. Don't get involved. Be like the priest or the Levite. Just pass by. It's that easy. Just pass by. Become a white Christian nationalist. And then you can go to church and cheer the slaughter from your church. When evangelical pastors and institutional priests connive and collude with politicians, it's time for prophets to arise. Will we let healthcare die? Will we go on accepting the disappearance of our own citizens? Disappear? We let democracy die. No. Stand, speak, protest, but especially live the goodness. Live into the goodness of that Samaritan mercy. And we will have eternal life. Amen. The peace which surpasses all human understanding. Keep your hearts and your minds.